Lord, we're grateful, we are grateful to you that we are your family, that you've chosen us in Christ as your sons and daughters. And Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to you now, to the influence of your Holy Spirit, that we might receive the word you have for us today. In Jesus' name.
Hear these words from Psalm 137. Alongside Babylon's streams, there we sat down, crying because we remembered Zion. We hung up our lyres in the tree, because that's where our captors asked us to sing. Our tormentors requested songs of joy. Sing us a song about Zion, they said. But how can we possibly sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my strong hand wither, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, if I don't remember you, and if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. Lord, remember what the Edomites did on Jerusalem's dark day. Rip it down, all the way to its foundations, they yelled. Daughter Babylon, you destroyer, a blessing on the one who pays you back the very deed that you did to us. A blessing on the one who seizes your children and smashes them against the rock.
And a reading from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, the first chapter. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to promote the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm grateful to God whom I serve with a good conscience as my ancestors did. I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. When I remember your tears, I long to see you so that I can be filled with happiness. I'm reminded of your authentic faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure that this faith is also inside you. Because of this, I'm reminding you to revive God's gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. In both the Old Testament, Israel in exile, and in the New Testament, a young pastor serving in Ephesus, God's people often experience discouragement, just like you and I do. And as I was reading these verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1 phrase in particular leaped out at me. It was the phrase in verse 6, and I'd like to ask if we could read this phrase together. I'm reminding you to revive God's gift that is in you. Now, in these few words, the Apostle Paul tells us two things about his young friend and partner in ministry, Timothy. First of all, he tells us that God has gifted Timothy. I'm reminding you to revive God's gift that is in you. You know, Paul and Timothy had come to Jesus in very different ways. Paul, you might remember, had this dramatic conversion experience. He had been a persecutor of the church. He was on his way to Damascus to hunt down followers of Jesus. And then all at once, he was dazed by this blinding flash of light. And he fell to the ground and heard the voice of Jesus, "Saul, Saul, why are you hunting me down?" And from that moment, when he met Jesus, Saul's life was dramatically changed. But Timothy's conversion was not so dramatic. Timothy had been introduced to Jesus, probably as a very small child, by his grandma Lois and his mom Eunice. And he could probably not remember a time in his life love of Jesus for him. Timothy was called as a young man to travel with Paul on his missionary journeys, and his life was transformed like Paul's was. But more quietly and gradually, over a period of time, a lifetime, Paul and Timothy had come to Jesus in very different ways, and each was uniquely gifted for the work of the kingdom. Paul writes, "Timothy, I know you are gifted by God." Now, there's a second thing that this verse shows us, and that is that Timothy, as gifted as he was, has become discouraged, disheartened, disappointed. Paul writes, "I'm reminding you to revive God's gift that is in you, because the appointment that he's in, the church in Ephesus, has not been easy for him." As we read these two letters of Paul to Timothy, we discover that some of the people in the church were looking down on Timothy because of his youth and questioning whether he was really prepared to lead that church. And we read about petty disagreements and people behaving badly, being distracted from their true mission by the conflicts that divided them. Through all of this, Timothy is losing his joy for serving Jesus. And so Paul writes this letter to him, "I'm reminding you to revive God's gift that is in you." Now, what was true for Timothy long ago is true for you and me as well. Like Timothy, God has gifted each and every one of you. Whether you come to Jesus in dramatic fashion like the Apostle Paul did, or whether you've grown up in Jesus over a lifetime, as Timothy did, God has gifted you, uniquely gifted, each of you. And yet, like Timothy, as we try to follow Jesus in this world, we can get discouraged. Maybe some of you are experiencing some disappointment and discouragement even now as you try to follow Jesus. Well, over these next few weeks, we're going to look at just the opening verses of 2 Timothy. And as we do, we're going to discover how to keep the flame of God's gift burning bright, even in the midst of the difficulties that we face. As I was preparing today's message, I came across this testimony. It's a video from a young man from Australia whose name is Nick Vujicic. And let's just take a moment and watch the first part of this testimony.
I was born in Melbourne, Australia, 1982, and my parents had no idea that I was going to be born without arms or legs. I was the only one that they ever saw without limbs. My faith in Jesus Christ was sealed after 7 years of wondering why, God, I was born this way. He answered me very clearly through John chapter 9. And I gave my life to Jesus at 15 after reading about how he came across a man who was born blind. And I'm like, hey, hold on a second, this looks interesting. And no one knew why he was born that way. I'm like, perfect. So I read on, and in verse 3 of the 9th chapter, Jesus said, "It was done so that the works of God would be revealed through him." And I'm like, wow, God, if you had a plan for the blind man, you do have a plan for me. And that was the beginning of my personal relationship with Jesus. Youth groups were starting to call me, churches were starting to call me, opportunities were opening up everywhere I was speaking in front of 300 sophomore public high school students, 3 minutes into it, half the girls were crying. One girl in the middle of the room started weeping. She put up her hand and she said, "I'm so sorry to interrupt, but can I come up there and give you a hug?" In front of everyone, she came and she hugged me. She cried on my shoulder and was spinning my ear. No one's ever told me that they love me. No one's ever told me that I'm beautiful the way that I am. I couldn't believe it. It changed my life. At that moment, I knew God was ministering to her through me. It's not by my speech or my power. It was God. And my heart was ignited with a passion. And it was an awesome day to see one soul transformed forever. That was when I knew I was called to be a worldwide evangelist.
It just doesn't work.
So one way that we can keep the flame of God's gift alive in us is by building relationships. Building relationships. It is so critically important for every one of us, if we're to keep God's gift alive, that we stay connected to one another. It's evident from reading all the letters of Paul how he treasures the relationships he has with the people he writes to. Paul addresses Timothy in this letter with the same tenderness that he would write to a member of his own family. Verse 2, "To Timothy, my dear child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Reminding them immediately of the bond that they share. Now these verses open up a window for us of the kind of relationship that Paul and Timothy had, and also a window for the kinds of relationships that you and I are to have within the body of Christ. First of all, the relationships that keep the flame of God's gift alive in us involve, as Paul says here, constant prayer. Constant prayer. Verse 3. "I'm grateful to God, whom I serve with a good conscience as my ancestors did. I constantly remember you in my prayers, Timothy, day and night. Every time I say your name in prayer, which is practically all the time, Timothy, I thank God for you." Now, we just imagine what this meant to Timothy. What a tremendous encouragement it was to know that day and night he was being held before the throne of grace in prayer. And Paul is not just giving lip service to prayer. He is sincerely bringing Timothy before God. What an encouragement. I had a friend named Eddie when I was in seminary in Dayton, Ohio. He was preparing for ministry in the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And every time I saw Eddie, whether it was in a classroom setting or somewhere out on campus, he would always say the same thing to me. "Brother Denny," he would say, "are you calling my name? I'm calling yours," he would say. Eddie understood how critically important it is for us to be constant in prayer for one another. And as we pray for and with each other, it forms such deep bonds between us. We ought to be asking each other all the time, "Brother, sister, are you calling my name?" It means everything. Now, the kind of relationship that Paul is describing here also involves a second thing. It involves mutual affection. In verse 4, Paul says to Timothy, "When I remember your tears, I long to see you so that I can be filled with happiness." Have you ever shed tears when you said goodbye to someone? Or felt that longing in your heart to be with that person when you were apart from them? That's the kind of affection Paul and Timothy had for each other as brothers in Christ. Relationships that keep the flame of God's gift alive are the ones that form those kinds of lasting bonds of mutual affection. Probably the most popular farewell hymn of all was written in 1782 by a Baptist pastor in England named John Fawcett. After his ordination, John and his wife, Mary, went to serve in a very poor rural community. Now, no one before this had ever been successful in building a church in that community, but John, by the grace of God, built a congregation that grew to the point that the gallery had been built and was filled each week. Now, over time, John and Mary added four children to the family, and the salary was so modest in this poor community that they could barely put food on the table. And so the opportunity came from a more prestigious parish in the city of London who extended a call to John, and he and Mary decided to accept the call. The announcement was made to the church, and the farewell sermon was preached. And the items of furniture and other belongings were loaded onto a cart. And on moving day, a big crowd gathered to say goodbye, and they were just all filled with tears. And then Mary is quoted to be saying, "John, I can't stand it. I know not how to leave here." And John responded, "Lord, help me, Mary. I can't stand it either. We're going to unload the wagon." And he turned to the crowd and announced that we've changed our minds. We're going to continue in ministry here. And the crowd, of course, broke out in joyful acclamation. And for the next 54 years, John and Mary continued to serve Christ in that small, impoverished community. Now, it was the practice of many pastors back then to write hymns on the theme of the day, to be sung at the conclusion of the sermon, and after his sermon, on that first Sunday back, John and Mary Fawcett led the congregation in these words, which were surely sung with tears, as I know I have, and perhaps you have too, sung them with tears over the years. If you know the song, the first verse, just sing it with me.
Let's be the tide that binds our hearts in Christian love.
Now, You might have noticed that in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 that we just looked at, that Paul uses the word remember or ruman. And that's not by accident. An encourager is someone who remembers the good that is in another person and reminds them of it. Paul writes to a discouraged young pastor, and he says, I'm reminding you of God's wonderful gifts in your life, and I also remind you that I am here to be your encourager. Today, as we come to the Lord's table, we pray. We pray that God will make us one. That God will make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. And as we pray this prayer, we recognize that what was true for Paul and Timothy all those years ago is also true for you and for me. Building relationships. It's one of the most important things we can do to keep the flame of God's gift burning bright in us. Building relationships that involve prayer and affection and affirmation and encouragement makes all the difference for us, especially as we live for Jesus in a world that can so often disappoint us and discourage us. I want to take a moment now and invite you to reflect on the call of the Apostle Paul for you and me to build relationships with one another in the body of Christ. And I want to ask you, how are you being intentional about building relationships that will keep the flame God's gift alive in you? On the back of the teaching notes, you'll find a few statements, and just take a moment and reflect on those. And which one of those would you say today is true for you? Are you regularly building relationships within a small group or a class to keep the flame of God's gift alive? Are you meeting with an accountability partner or a mentor to keep the flame of God's gift alive in you? Are you providing guidance, perhaps, and support to help another keep the flame of God's gift alive? As you reflect on those questions, as we prepare to come together for the Lord's table, ask God, if you can use a man without limbs, certainly you have a plan for me. What is my next faithful plan?